All right, we'll dismiss the children for Sunday school. Thank you, Jess. One of my favorite songs. All right, well, we'd invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. So we're back in Ephesians this morning. And I just love how the Lord brings things together, unplanned, and brings scriptures together and timing of things so perfectly, as Rick read the statements of Jesus, that context at the Last Supper and all that went on at the Last Supper and loving one another. And here we are in our celebration of communion. And we're in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, verse 32, looking at the garments of love, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. I'll read the verses. If you would follow along while I read, it says this: Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God, in Christ also has forgiven you. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for the privilege we have this morning to gather to worship you for your holiness, for your justice, for your perfections, for your compassion, for your love, for your tenderness, for your Son, for your forgiveness. Lord, we truly gather this morning to worship you for your full, abundant, lavish forgiveness through Christ. I pray this morning, Lord God, that you would use your word mightily in the hearts of your people. I pray, Lord God, that you would use your word in the heart of anyone who would be here this morning that has not come to know your forgiveness fully, truly, genuinely. Pray you would do that work in their heart even this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, in 1975, there's a man named John Malloy who wrote a book called Dress for Success. It became the fashion guidebook for many people trying to climb the corporate ladder. In the book, Malloy's advice focused on the fact that in order for someone to be successful in the way they dressed, what they needed to do was basically dress like their employer. They needed to dress like their boss, if you will. Well, that is basically what the Apostle Paul has been teaching us in Ephesians chapter 4. As we've learned in our chapters here of chapter 4, we've learned how God is telling us to dress like the boss, if you will. We've learned in chapters 1 through 2, however, that we have been literally, spiritually blessed by God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Those blessings are further described. We've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Verse 4, we've been adopted as God's children, verse 5, we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we've been forgiven for all of our transgressions, verse 7, we've been sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit, verse 13, our salvation is secure in Christ because of grace, we've been raised up with Christ, we've been seated with him in the heavenly places, chapter 2, verse 6. Our names have literally been written in heaven, We are citizens of God's kingdom. We are no longer aliens and strangers, separated from God and from Christ in this lost world. We've been made citizens of the kingdom of God, given citizen status, Ephesians 2, verse 19. We've been rescued from the domain of darkness. We've been literally transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. We are God's citizens. Because of these spiritual blessings, however, because we are citizens of God's kingdom, God wants us to act like we are His citizens, kingdom citizens. If you and I are going to be citizens of the kingdom of Christ, and we are, then there are laws of the kingdom, there are laws of the land that the king wants us to observe. I give you the illustration from last Sunday, as if you remember, just like if you traveled to another country or you were going to move to another country, at least a country who actually cared about the laws of the land and actually cared about their borders. We know how that's going in our country. Don't get me started. Whew. If you were to go to another country, though, that did actually care about their borders and actually cared about people that came into their land, a prudent person moving there or traveling there would want to know the customs and the norms of the land, the laws of the land, and you would want to adapt those customs and norms and laws to your life. It would be prudent. It would be wise. This would include obedience to the laws of the land. It would include following the customs of the lands. It could even mean changing the food you ate, your habits, and even the clothing you wear. I think of my beloved wife, who there's pictures of her in India, and when she was in India on a missions trip, they all wore the garb of the people in India. You would do this to fit in to that new country that you were in. As I said last Sunday, when in Rome, what? Do as the Romans do, right? Or, as I said last week, spiritually, when in Christ, do as Christ does. Which means wearing the garb of Christ. Dressing for success means dressing like your royal king, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been learning this in Ephesians chapter 4 with the verbs that literally speak of putting clothes off and putting clothes on. The taking clothes off and putting them on, the verbs that we find in verse 22 of chapter 4, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Those are the clothes that are not acceptable for you to wear as a kingdom citizen. You are to put on, contrary to that, you are to put on kingly clothes, if you will, royal robes. Ephesians 4, verse 24, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This is the garb that the king expects of his kingdom citizens to wear. He expects his people to dress a certain way, and you understand the illustration. We're talking about spiritual characteristics that we put on in our life. Literally, chapter 4 and 5 is really all about how we, as kingdom citizens, are to dress for success in the kingdom of Christ. And that basically means we dress like Him, Jesus Christ. We dress like the Master, the King of the universe. We are to dress and walk as He walked, 1 John 2 says. It's quite amazing when you think about it. The Lord Jesus has actually given us the garments that we need to enter into the kingdom. He's literally given us royal robes of positional righteousness. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10 says this, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. You see, what's amazing, beloved, is God has given you the garment of salvation to enter into the kingdom, to be a kingdom citizen. You've been literally wrapped with robes of righteousness, Christ's righteousness imputed to your account. Salvation is your certification, if you will, of citizenship in the kingdom of Christ. He has provided what you need for entrance into the kingdom to be a kingdom citizen. And you know what that is? Perfection. Perfection. The standard, the requirement for entrance into the kingdom of God is absolute and complete perfection, perfect obedience, of which we all fail miserably. But because of the perfect life of Jesus Christ and his sinless life, God has wrapped you with his robes of perfect righteousness imputed to your account by virtue of faith in Jesus Christ alone, and you are seen as holy, blameless, without blemish before the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22 says this: He has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's amazing. Amazing. God sees you as perfectly righteous positionally in Christ Jesus. That is your position in Jesus Christ. This He grants you access to his kingdom by virtue of that position in Christ, the garments of righteousness given to you by grace. But coming into the kingdom, beloved, does not mean that we can go on practically living like the devil. God expects his kingdom citizens to be different. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7 through 10 very clearly says this. He says, Therefore, do not be partakers with them. That's the lost, that is. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Just because we've been wrapped in robes of righteousness and our salvation is secure in Christ does not mean that God doesn't expect us to live differently. He does. He expects this of you because he has literally given you the ability to walk as Christ walked. To live, if you will, like a kingdom citizen. To dress for success. He literally lives inside of you through the power and indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, 9. He fills you with the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, so that you can live like a kingdom citizen. And the way that you do that is by dressing for success. Dressing like the King himself. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. What a passage. He says, Therefore, be imitators of God. As beloved children, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We are to wear the garb of the King. And what is that? Love. Love. We're to walk in love. And this is love that is manifested like we read in verse 32 of Ephesians 4, our verse this morning. Look what it says. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. What a fantastic passage we come to this morning, beloved. You know, I was thinking this morning as I got up and was preparing to come to church, I was thinking, wow, I have the greatest job in the whole world. I get to tell people that they have all their sins forgiven in Christ. What a blessing. And if you aren't in Christ, you can have all your sins forgiven in Christ. The last time we were in verse 32, we looked at the first two garments of love that God wants us to wear as kingdom citizens, and those were tenderheartedness, compassion, and kindness. And today, we're looking at the garment of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness, beloved, is such an important garment for us to put on as citizen people. Scripture has a lot to say about forgiveness. Just in the New Testament alone, just with the words of Christ, we read some very, very powerful verses about the importance of forgiveness in the lives of God's people. For example, you don't need to turn there, you can just be reminded of this. Remember when Jesus spoke of the parable on the importance of forgiveness. It's often termed the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. And it's a parable that Jesus told the disciples that was prompted right after the context of church discipline of reproving people who fall into sin. And on the heels of that passage on church discipline, Peter asks the question. He said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." That's to illustrate a lot. And then to illustrate the importance of the nature of forgiveness in the lives of God's people, he spoke the parable illustrating how a servant who owed the king a $10 trillion sin debt, if you will, that could never be repaid, he casts himself before the face of the king and he pleads for the king to forgive him, of which the king forgives him of all of his debt. And then what does he do? He walks down the street, finds a fellow servant who owes him about a day's wages, and he begins to choke him. Pay me what you owe me. All because of bitterness in the heart. All because of the wrath that was welling up inside of the heart. And Jesus said this parable to teach the importance of forgiveness with the unforgiving servant, and that servant would be disciplined. And he ends the parable saying this. Jesus said this. He said, and his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. In other words, he'll be severely disciplined. And then he said this, verse 35, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart." It's a serious, important doctrine, forgiveness. There's the parable of the unmerciful servant that the Lord Jesus taught. And then there's the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus was asked by the disciples on how to pray. And in that prayer, we find Jesus teaching on forgiveness. He says, "Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Verse 14, he goes on to say, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." What a statement. These are just a couple examples in the New Testament that teach us about the importance of forgiveness in the lives of God's people. But while forgiveness is one of the most important garments that we are to put on as kingdom citizens, I think it has to be the one garment we have the most difficult time putting on in our lives. And notice I said, "we." I throw myself in there with you. This is the garment that we often hold at a distance. Okay, I know I'm supposed to put on forgiveness, but I'm just going to hold it right here, just out here. Hold it to a distance. Kind of thinking that if we hold the garment in our hands, we're actually wearing the garment when we actually are not wearing the garment of forgiveness. And bitterness is still ruling the heart and the life. Or it's the garment that we that we like to try on every once in a while, kind of like when you go to Kohl's and you try on some new clothes. You just kind of go in there, try some new clothes, look in the mirror, oh, that looks great, and you take them off. We kind of wear the garment of forgiveness like that as well. And you know that because the minute the garment of forgiveness comes off, bitterness fills the heart. Sometimes we will only put one sleeve of the garment of forgiveness on, if you will, and let the other part dangle, kind of waiting for someone else to do their half before we can fully put the garment on and forgive someone. We kind of partially forgive. We kind of forgive with the expectation that they do their part, then I will do my part to forgive. That's not wearing the garb of forgiveness. That's not how kingdom citizens wear the garments of the king, because that's not how he wears them. He has it on fully. Praise the Lord. The king is a forgiving king. Otherwise, none of us would be in his kingdom. All of his kingdom citizens are forgiven citizens of all their debt. You're not in the king in the kingdom unless you've been fully forgiven, right? And all of the kingdom citizens are to follow his pattern. They have been forgiven, and he wants them to be forgiving of others, which is why it's so important that we understand forgiveness. And so today in our study of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, I want to talk about basically a few principles of forgiveness, and we're going to try and flow through them kind of quickly, but just to remind you of the importance. But I want to talk about the why of forgiveness, the what of forgiveness, the who, the when, and the how. How do we do it? Let's talk about the why of forgiveness. Why is there a need for you to wear forgiveness? I think you know the answer to that. Sin. Sin. Sin is the reason why there is a need for forgiveness. It's why Paul tells us, we actually see this doctrine of sin all the way through Ephesians chapter 4 and even to the end of the book, but we see why we need forgiveness just with the garments that we're told to put off. Verse 25, lying, that's a sin. Anger, sinful anger. Verse 26. Verse 28, stealing. Verse 29, sinful speech, ungodly speech. Verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. These are all sins. These are all sins that we can commit as the people of God. And because we sin, we need forgiveness and we must give forgiveness. The reason you need to put on forgiveness is eventually you will do something to hurt someone else. You will sin. And you won't just sin against the world, lost people, but people who are citizens of the kingdom. You're going to sin, and guess what? People are going to sin against you. Let's just kind of get it out there, right? If you stay in the church long enough and you get involved in the church long enough and get in the lives of people and you're in their lives, guess what's going to happen? Sin is going to come up and you're going to be hurt, and guess what? You're going to hurt others. And so then why do we need forgiveness? Sin. Some people, unfortunately, expect the church to be perfect. There shouldn't be any sin in the church, but beloved, that's why we're here. We're here because we need forgiveness. This is not a house of the holier than thous. This is a hospital for the sick. And we are sick, and that's why we need forgiveness. By the way, if you find a church that's perfect, stay out of it. You'll mess it up. Just stay out. The church is full of saints who sometimes sin. We kind of approach church, there shouldn't be any sin at all. And it should just be perfect. And that is not realistic. That's not biblical. And you can't protect yourself from people sinning against you. Eventually, you will be sinned against and you will sin against someone else. And by the way, eventually, you will sin against someone in the church or you will offend someone in the church, even though you might not know that you've offended them. Ephesians 4 and 5 make it clear that we are going to sin. We are going to sin against one another, and that's why we need forgiveness. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, the parallel passage to Ephesians 4, verse 31 through 32, it says this. It says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." There's a lot of garments in that one. By the way, we've already went through those garments, right? In Ephesians 4, verse 2, he talks about humility, gentleness, preserving the unity, all of that. But in Colossians chapter 3, Paul throws in this statement, forgiving each other. Listen, whoever has a complaint against anyone. That's an interesting statement there. That says, whoever has a complaint against anyone. That word for complaint means there is cause for grievance, reproach or blame or a complaint in the church. This is a legitimate complaint or reproach that Paul is talking about in Colossians 3. This is a real sin that is committed. And because of this, it must be dealt with real biblical forgiveness and repentance and confession and reconciliation. We'll talk about that. Did you hear Paul say in that verse as well, whoever has a complaint against anyone? That's pretty out there for any sin that occurs with anyone in the church. This can be anyone. It can be with spouses, children. It can be with deacons, elders, pastors, and members. Anyone is capable of hurting someone in the church, and anyone is capable of being offended by someone in the church. But do you know what I've seen with Christians when there's a complaint or a grievance between two people in the church, a real sin? You know what I see? Rather than forgiveness, what I see is bitterness and separation and isolation. I see Christian people run and run really fast. They run from the problem rather than deal with the problem. People in the church run from the sin rather than just deal with it as God says. If they sin, they don't ask for forgiveness. That's really bad. They sin, especially when they know they've sinned, or when confronted that they've sinned, they don't ask for forgiveness. That's a problem. And when sinned against, people don't confront the sin of others that they've been sinned against. They clam up. They bitter up, if you will. They avoid the person. They act like nothing ever happened. They try and let time heal all wounds. And by the way, that rarely works. They gossip about the person. They talk about the sin of the other person. They may even become malicious, if time permits. Which is why God wants us to put these sins off, lay them off, take these garments of the old man, lay them down. Because it's far easier to let bitterness, wrath, clamor, anger, slander, and malice take control of the heart and mind rather than let the Spirit and the Word rule your heart and mind and do what God wants you to do. Like it says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So that's the why of forgiveness. The why is because of sin. Let's talk about the what. The what of forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Well, we see it in the Word. We see it in verse 32, notice what he says, be forgiving each other, right? Just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. We see the what of forgiveness with the word forgiveness itself. It's an interesting word in this passage. It's charizomai in the language, which has the root charis, which means grace. Grace. Charizomai has the root charis, which means grace, and it is to freely give or grant as favor that someone does not deserve. In this case, it is forgiveness. It is to freely give someone who has wronged you and sinned against you what they don't deserve: wrath, judgment, punishment, retribution. You give them grace, forgiveness. That is forgiveness. Forgiveness is the act of literally dispensing grace. Isn't that great? It is undeserved, but it is freely and graciously given. Charizomai is often a word that is also spoken of in the scripture to speak of a debt that is owed, that is canceled or done away with. Jesus used this word to speak of forgiveness in Luke chapter 7, verse 41. When Jesus, if you remember, he went to eat at Simon's house. He was a Pharisee. And it says in the passage that a woman who was a sinner came in and washed his feet. She wiped his feet with her hair and anointed him with a very expensive perfume. She broke open her alabaster box of perfume, a very expensive box of perfume, and he washed his feet and anointed Christ. When the Pharisee saw this, if you remember, he became indignant. He was very angry. And so Jesus spoke a parable to remind him about forgiveness. And he said this. He said, a money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. There's that word, charizomai. He graciously forgave them both. What did he forgive? Their debt, their financial debt. And Jesus goes on to ask the question, so which of them will love him more? It's a great question, isn't it? Simon answered and said, oh, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you've judged correctly. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Aphemi in the language means they've been let go. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Isn't that interesting? I always come back to that. You know what? You realize your understanding of the forgiveness that you've received in Christ Jesus is proportional or relational to your love for Jesus Christ? If you don't think you have a lot of sin, then your love will be little toward Christ. If you realize you have a whole lot of sin that God has forgiven you of a financial, spiritual debt, if you will, that you could never repay, and you realize it's been wiped away because he's freely, graciously forgiven your sin debt, it will make you love him greatly. Sometimes I see Christians with very little love for Christ, and I go, well, they don't really know their forgiveness or the debt of their sin towards God. Grace given in full forgiveness. It is undeserved, but it is graciously given. It is given for the least and the worst of sinners. The woman in the passage of the actual historical account, it says that she was a sinner, which meant that she was in an immoral person, quite probably involved in sexual sin. Likely she was a prostitute. What did Jesus do? He graciously forgave her of all of her debt. And what was her response? Love. Adoration. He forgave it all. You see, this was forgiveness that Christ gave her, and it was without strings attached. Aren't you glad? This is free forgiveness. There weren't any hoops for her to jump through, if you will. It wasn't a pardon where she was put on a repayment plan to pay it back. It wasn't a purgatory type of forgiveness where, you know, once she paid for her sins long enough, maybe she'll get out. It wasn't a forgiveness that was rooted in penance, doing works to try and pay this thing back. It was a full forgiveness, and it was granted at the moment of faith and repentance. And that's the same for you and the same for me. Aren't you glad? God doesn't put you on a repayment plan, if you will. Okay, I'll pardon you, but you need to pay me back. That's works, by the way. That's works-based religion. And that belongs on the dung heap. There's nothing good in that. Cast that away from you if you're resting in that. Well, we've looked at the why. We need forgiveness, sin. We've looked at the what of forgiveness, gracious pardon. Let's look at the who. Who are we to forgive? You know, this is interesting. You'd say it'd be obvious, but you know there's people who really struggle with the who. Well, look what it says, verse 32, Ephesians 4. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. The object of forgiveness is each other or one another. That means that there is a reciprocity, if you will, of forgiveness in the church. There should be. You forgive each other or one another. It goes both ways. You are to forgive and be forgiven in God's church, in his kingdom. Now, this might sound basic, but there are some really wrong beliefs about forgiveness in this regard. Some think that you need to forgive yourself before you can forgive others, and that is unbiblical. When you sin, you just need to forgive yourself. You need to just let yourself off the hook, if you will. Remove those guilty feelings. By the way, that is not at all biblical forgiveness. You cannot forgive yourself. God is the one who forgives you and others forgive you, but it's not about you forgiving you. Some people think that dead people need to be forgiven of their sin. People who've died and wronged you. We'll talk a little bit more about that. And there are even some who think that God needs to be forgiven for his wrongs done against them. In other words, he does wrong. God wrongs people. He gives them difficult life and he gives them challenges and hard times. And because he does these things in their life, he needs to be forgiven. All of these are unbiblical views of forgiveness. First and foremost, God does not need to be forgiven of anything. He does all things well. He is perfect in every sense of the term. He never sins. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, he is perfect. Matthew 5, 48, your heavenly Father is perfect. God is to be reverenced and worshiped, by the way, for his perfections, and one of them is forgiveness. Moreover, the potter does not answer to the clay. Romans 9:20, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? God does not need to be forgiven of any sin. People do. Sinners do. Man does. Second, you don't need to forgive yourself. God is the one who needs to forgive you of your sin, because if he doesn't, you still pay for it eternally. That's serious. And others need to forgive you when you sin against them and you confess it and ask it. Whether they do or not, that's another issue. And by the way, as a footnote, if you're one of those people that you just can't forgive yourself when you sin and you kind of flog yourself, if you will, until you finally beat yourself up enough that you can finally let yourself go, I have kind of a little thing for you to realize here. Get over it. You have a high two view of yourself. You just think way too highly of yourself. If you come out of sin going, I just can't believe I did that. Are you serious? Do you know who you are? Do you know the condition of your heart? Have you read Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3 and see what your heart was, who your life was before Christ? Have you read the battle in Romans 7 between the flesh that's going on and Galatians 5? It's not about you forgiving yourself. You need to humble yourself, get low, cast yourself on the mercy of Christ, and guess what? Trust in the promise of forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, right? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all your sin. You have to embrace that by faith. Very important. Forgiveness is for one another in this context. Now, I'm not saying we don't forgive unbelievers. We do, okay? We do. But this is about the church. This is the dynamic of living in the kingdom and being a kingdom citizen. This is forgiveness for one another. This is forgiveness that occurs between believers. It is for them because they are the only ones who can truly forgive. Now, you might not believe me with that. Give it time. You'll come to understand that's true. Unbelievers cannot forgive truly. They kind of let things go through time, but they never truly forgive because, guys, forgiveness is a supernatural work of grace. And it takes God's grace to change the heart, to be able to forgive the way God says we're to forgive. Forgiveness is for one another. Doesn't mean you don't forgive unbelievers. You do. We'll talk about that. But the kind of forgiveness that we give unbelievers who don't repent, don't confess their sin to us, or maybe they do, but it really lacks luster and genuineness, right? We give those people what's called biblically attitudinal forgiveness. We forgive them from the heart, if you will. But that's different than transactional forgiveness, and we'll talk about that. We forgive attitudinally, forgiving in the heart. It's forgiveness that we give people from the heart when there can't be restoration and reconciliation of relationship, when there can't be reconciliation, when there isn't any confession of sin on their part. The forgiveness that we give is attitudinal, and I get that from Mark chapter 11, verse 25, and Jesus is talking about praying. He says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. Just forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you of your transgressions. Now notice, he didn't say forgive if they repent in that context. Some people like to put the caveat, well, I only forgive if they repent and confess, so I can be bitter. No, I'm sorry. Our goal in that time of attitudinal forgiveness is by grace forgiving from the heart, desiring their best. We pray for reconciliation. We might pray for salvation for them if they're lost. We may even pursue reconciliation if possible, but sometimes it just won't happen, and we have to get that, come to terms with that. And if there isn't any reconciliation, we must have a heart to forgive. There must be a heart and a willingness to forgive. We must have a readiness to forgive, like we read of God. In Psalm 86, verse 5, he says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. Isn't that great? He's ready to forgive. It says, you're ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. We must be willing and ready to forgive. We must forgive those who sin against us, even if they don't seek our forgiveness. We strive to put on a tender heart. We strive to put on kindness. Remember, kindness is to seek to do good to those people, right? After all, that's God himself. How many people will never turn to God in repentance and faith and seek his forgiveness and will perish because of it, and yet he still does good to them. Right? Matthew 5, verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Well, what if someone does seek your forgiveness? How are you to do this? What does this mean? Well, then you're to forgive attitudinally, and you're to forgive transactionally or relationally. Luke chapter 17, verse 3 through 5 says this, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." It's just simple. Forgive him. Forgiveness is granted to people who repent. This is forgiveness granted to the one who asks it. This is forgiveness that restores the relationship. At least it should. Sometimes it doesn't. Someone repents, they ask for forgiveness, they confess their sin, and it doesn't fully restore the relationship. Someone walks away still bitter in the heart, still angry, still wanting a pound of flesh and vengeance, and it doesn't fully take root. That's putting half the garment on, one sleeve, if you will. And you know how you know that? When they withdraw themselves, they avoid you, or you avoid them. And by the way, if someone sins against you, it is your responsibility to go to them. You don't wait for them to come to you. You go to them if they sin against you. Matthew 18, verse 15, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother." The heart of the believer is to be reconciled with his people. You should desire transactional forgiveness. You should desire reconciliation and restitution and restoration of the relationship. And so you pursue it because you love God and you love his people. Romans 12, 18, "If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men, especially the church." You don't harbor bitterness. You don't withdraw from people. You don't give people the cold shoulder. And you most certainly don't gossip about them. You want to know how you know if you've really forgiven someone? What's your speech like about them? "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." And by the way, how do you ask for forgiveness? We talk about giving it. We're going to talk a little more about that. But how do you ask for forgiveness? You know, a lot of people say, "Oh, I'm sorry." By the way, as a footnote, that's not forgiveness. That's not asking for forgiveness. That's just telling someone your emotion. Now, I get it. It's kind of part of our vernacular, if you will. We kind of say that. I get it. But you might want to add to that. You might want to add, you know, if you say, "I'm sorry, I'm really sorry about the sin that I committed against you the other day. I lied and it was wrong. Will you forgive me?" Simple. You know what you just did? You just took the ball and you just served it into their court. You just absolved yourself. You've just taken care of your responsibility. You confessed your sin. You confessed it. That means you agreed with God, what God says about your sin. That's what confession means. You've repented of it. You confessed it, repented, and you asked them to forgive you. Now it's their responsibility. And guess what? Sometimes people won't follow through with their obedience. They won't forgive you. But you did the right thing. You asked for it. You acknowledged it. And by the way, I don't know about you, but I don't look down on people when they confess their sin to me. I don't go, "Oh, yeah, that's right. Glad I don't do that." We're so proud. Like what? Like, really? You can't ask for forgiveness? You're that proud? And when somebody asks for forgiveness when they sin against me, I find it endearing. It really moves me with compassion and kindness. It doesn't harden my heart. Genuine repentance and forgiveness should soften our heart towards people. So know that going into it, when you ask for forgiveness, hey, you don't have to worry about saving face. God knows all your sin. And you know what? They don't even know the half of your sin. So if they've got a problem with this sin, you should be thinking, well, if you only knew the rest of it, it'd be really bad. That's how you ask for forgiveness. Let's talk about how we give it. Let's talk about how we give it. Let's get a little practical. When someone sins against you, how do you forgive? Well, God tells us in verse 32 how we are to forgive people when they sin against us. Look at verse 32. Forgiving each other, notice, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. See that little statement, just as? That means in the same manner as God. You forgive others in the manner in which God has forgiven you, which prompts the question, how has God forgiven you? Well, first of all, he forgave you immediately. The moment you confessed your sin to God, he forgave you immediately. The moment you saw yourself and your sin for what it was, you confessed it, you agreed with God what it was and how awful it was, and you repented from it, and you asked God for forgiveness, you were forgiven at that moment. Where do I get that? Well, the tax collector in the temple is a great parable. The tax collector was standing some distance away. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector? Tax collector standing some distance away. He was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's repentance. That's confession. That's asking for forgiveness. And then guess what it says? Verse 14 is the greatest statement. I tell you, Jesus says, this man went to his house justified. Rather than the other. Whoa. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. He says, I tell you, that man went to his house justified, forgiven of all of his sin, treated just as if he's never sinned. That's forgiveness instantaneously. That's how God forgives you. That's how he forgives me. And this is how we're to forgive others. We're to forgive those who sin against us immediately. Luke 17:3, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. It's done. Quickly. There's no mention of delay, by the way. Forgive him after he does some things that he should do for you. And forgive him if he has the right attitude to certain things. And no, just forgive him. There's another way that we're to forgive one another that we find also as well in Scripture. We're to forgive immediately. We're also to forgive persistently or consistently. We get this from the verb in the passage, forgive. Look what it says. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God also has forgiven you. Notice that tense of that verb there, forgiving each other. That's a present tense verb, ongoing action. This indicates ongoing forgiveness in the body of Christ. It doesn't stop, it continues to press on. It's just like God forgives you continually. Also, notice the verb. Notice the verb of how God's forgiven you. It's past tense. You're to forgive present tense of those in the life in the of the church and in your life, and you're to do it just as God has forgiven you. You know what that means? You're in a state of forgiveness. So why aren't you forgiving others? Isn't that great, though? You're in a state of forgiveness. God isn't holding anything against you. You're forgiven. You will never come into God's judgment. You have no condemnation in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Now you will be judged in eternity for your reward, but that's reward, not condemnation. You stand forgiven and you stand in grace, Romans 5. God doesn't say, okay, I'm done with you. I forgave you for a little time, but you've blown it now. I'm just done. That's not what it says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive, present tense, ongoing action. Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, forgiving, present tense, from all unrighteousness, all the time. God forgives his children, so why would you as a child withhold forgiveness from one of his children? There's another way that we're to forgive one another. We're to do it immediately, persistently, and I would also add intentionally, willfully. We have to understand this part of forgiveness. This is an act of the will. This is not based in emotion. This is forgiveness that comes from a decision to forgive a person of their sin. We must choose to forgive people who sin against them. You can't forgive people from feelings. And if you wait around for your feelings, you're just probably not going to do it because you are a sensitive creature and you get wounded and offended because you're a human being and you can get bitter and angry and all that. And if you wait for those emotions to subside, you're not going to do it. It's a choice of the will. By the way, if God based his forgiveness of you and me on feelings, he would have never done it. It wasn't like he was sitting in heaven going, okay, I'm starting to feel like I can do it now. I think I'm going to do it. I'll forgive him. Right? What does Romans 5 say? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are wretched sinners. All of our thoughts and our hearts are corrupted with sin. We're literally saturated in sin, even as Christian people. I don't know about you, but don't you just feel that? The more you live your life, you just go, wow, I'm such a sinner, but God is such a savior. Such a savior. See, God hates sin. There's an emotion for you. So how would he forgive sinners? Well, he chooses to forgive. He makes the choice. He chose to forgive you. Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you. God chose to wipe away your sins. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. He chose to wipe away your sins through the cross of Jesus Christ, literally. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he forgave you of all your transgressions. Verse 14, having canceled out, literally it means erased, rubbed out, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That grammar there speaks of permanence. It's gone. He did it by choice. Your sin has been taken away forever, permanently at the cross. Jeremiah 31, verse 34, thus declares the Lord, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Does that mean that God has amnesia towards your sin? He's got Alzheimer's about your sin? No, he just chooses to forget it. Because he buried it in his son Jesus Christ and punished it forever. And this is how we're to forgive. We're to make the choice. We're to choose to forget a person's sin against us. And what this means practically is we don't remind people of their sin unless it is for good. We have to be very wise about that. We don't remind them of their sin. We don't remind others of their sin unless it's absolutely necessary. That means we don't gossip about their sin, and we don't remind ourselves about their sin because that's not going to be profitable. We don't dwell on their sin. We choose to put it out of the mind, and there comes Ephesians 4, verse 23, right? Renew the mind. Renew the mind. Let it go. You say, Pastor, that seems very difficult. I don't know how I can do it. And I would say it's impossible without Christ. You can't. This is supernatural obedience right here. The kind that only grace can give. The kind that only a kingdom citizen can really do. It's why you must be dependent upon Christ at all times. It's why you must renew your mind on the forgiveness he's given you. And you have to be diligent to obey Christ in this area of forgiveness. Renew your mind on the promise of forgiveness. Choose to forgive and obey God regardless of your feelings. Ask God for grace and depend on it continually. Lastly, you're to forgive one another, and this is the last one, lavishly. You're to forgive others lavishly. Note the just as God in Ephesians 4:32. That means lavish forgiveness. How lavish is God's forgiveness? It's lavish. All your sins are forgiven. That's lavish. It's all been taken away in the cross, not some. You don't have to earn his love. It's done. He did it at the cross. It's why he said, "It is finished." That work is complete. It's a lavish forgiveness. And God doesn't just put up with us. He blesses us. He exalts us. He gives us citizen status. He gives us privilege to rule and reign in the kingdom and have service and opportunities to witness and evangelize. This isn't just a partial forgiveness. This is lavish forgiveness. This is God's love for his people. That's how you're to forgive. That's how I'm to forgive. How do you forgive? Lavishly. But I want to add something. You can't give away what you don't possess. It's going to be really hard to forgive if you don't possess it. So the question is, have you been forgiven? Have you truly, truly, genuinely come to Christ, fully knowing your sin before the cross and his holiness, and genuinely confessed it for what it is and what you justly deserve, turning away from it and saying to God, "Be merciful to me, the sinner." You're not going to be able to give away forgiveness if you don't possess it. You got to have it. This is a garment that can only be worn if you possess it. You have it. You must be forgiven if you're going to forgive. And so have you. I pray you have. And if you have, I pray that you continue to put this garment on. Be careful that you don't start taking it off. Don't let that bitterness set in. And when it comes, just as an encouragement, do what the scripture says. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and slander and anger be put away from you. Remember that. Put it away. And then what does it say? Replace it with tenderheartedness, compassion. Put yourself in their shoes for a moment. Think about your own sin in relationship to that. Be compassionate, tenderhearted, and then be kind. Seek to do kindness to those and forgive. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for your word this morning. We want to thank you for, first and foremost, the lavish forgiveness that you have given us in the cross. That you came to save your people from their sins. And that means you did it fully, completely on the cross 2,000 years ago for all those who would ever believe in your work of redemption. Thank you, Lord, that our forgiveness is full and final. Thank you, Lord, we don't have to earn your love. We don't have to have a repayment plan of penance and works. You've just forgiven us by grace. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray for your church. Lord, help us to be forgiving people because we have been forgiven. Lord, I pray for anyone who's here this morning who's harboring bitterness towards hurts, wrongs done to them in the past, that you would help them to cast themselves on your forgiveness, repent of sins of bitterness and anger, that you would help them to put in its place a tender heart kindness, and most importantly, choose to lavishly, consistently, persistently forgive. I ask, Lord God, that your church would demonstrate the glory in this very practical way of the gospel. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, we're going to move into our communion service.